You have your Bible open to 1 Peter as you are. If you don't, as you have a moment to turn there, I want to ask a question. The question this morning is, what do you consider to be the most valuable possession or gift in your life, and why? Now, this morning, Peter is going to help the early believers, or he was writing to the early believers to help them, to encourage them, to remind them of the value of their salvation. Essentially, to teach them that their salvation is indeed glorious and how that should affect their life. Peter is going to help them see that eternal life with Christ is far greater than the physical life that they had. One of Peter's goals was to remind the early church, remind the believers, to help them see that pleasing God is far better than pleasing man. And that being faithful through suffering, through persecution, while acknowledging their testimony is far greater than denying their testimony and giving in to the persecution. And so there's times in our life that we just need help. We need encouragement. We need help to understand the riches of our salvation. It's not easy for us to value something. And sometimes it's very difficult to place a value on an object, and we just need help. And to illustrate this idea of properly assessing the value of an object, many of you can relate to that if you have ever participated in or served in a garage sale, or actually put on a garage sale. There are times that our family, for some reason, decided that would be the wisest thing for us to do. And let me tell you, the day of the garage sale, there's a lot going on that morning. Waking up early, thinking of the strategic places to put that garage sale sign, trying to get everything ready before the crowd. You're hoping the crowd comes right at the crack of dawn. So there's a lot going on. But I actually think it might be more difficult the weeks leading in up to that garage sale. What I mean by that is, first of all, you look around you have in your home those items that you're ready to get rid of. But then over those 2 weeks leading up to that garage sale, you've spent a lot of time and energy assessing each object and ascribing an amount on that object that you think would serve two purposes. One, that would move it outside of your home. But two, that you could get the most amount of money for that object while still moving it outside. Now, that's hard. There's a sweet spot there. And there's been a few times that Elisa's actually, we've done this together and asked me what I thought the value of the object should be. And so I said something like, just like $25. She quickly said, Andy, that's not going to sell. So then I'll say another amount. Andy, that's not enough. And so I've realized, okay, this is hard. This is hard to do. And on Craigslist is the updated version of the garage sale. We've often realized that, again, the same idea. You want to ascribe an amount for an item that you want to get rid of. And so you think that's the best amount. You put it, you post it. And if you have like 5, 6, 7 responses in the first 10, 15 minutes, you would think that's encouraging. But what I have found is like, I knew I should have put more on that item. I knew I underestimated the value of that. Well, this morning, when we think of that, we have that image in our mind. This morning, Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And his goal as he writes this letter to the believers is that we don't underestimate the value of our salvation. Is that we properly assess the riches of Christ and the glory of our salvation, and that it would have an effect on our life. And so you have your Bible open to 1 Peter 1. Let me just begin with verse 8. We touched on verse 8 a few weeks ago. But verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is writing to believers who are going through persecution, They're going through trials. They're weak. And they need to be encouraged. They need help. They need encouragement. They need instruction to be reminded of the greatness of their salvation. And so then, at the end of that passage there in verse 9, and 8, 9, Peter is reminding them that there is so much, even through the midst of trials, there is so much joy that they should have in their salvation. And oftentimes we tend to underestimate our salvation and the glories of Christ because we overestimate our own righteousness. There's times that we think less of God and what he's done because we think more of ourselves. And as we look at verse 10, Peter wants, again, he's going back to salvation. The scripture says, concerning this salvation. And so it'd serve us well this morning as we are beginning to look at verses 10, 11, 12, just to meditate and think about the riches of our salvation. To be reminded of what Peter had written to the believers in this letter regarding salvation. And so he begins when we think about our salvation, concerning our salvation, as we meditate on our salvation, let's be reminded in verse 1, Peter says, guys, he's reminding us that we have been chosen by God the Father. Again, that alone, that the truth that if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that God, he opens our eyes, that we've been chosen by God. And sometimes the reason that doesn't move the needle is because we often think there's something in and of ourselves that was attractive enough for God to choose us. It's something in and of ourselves. But listen, that's a lie. And the more that we think, the higher we think of ourselves, the less of that we think about the majesty and the graciousness that God had on us when he chose us. For scripture says that there is no one that seeks after God. No, not one. So this idea that God chooses us should have a profound impact on us and should elevate our estimation of the gospel. But Peter doesn't just stop with what God the Father does in choosing us. He goes on in verses 1 and 2, and he reminds us, or he teaches the believers, not only have we been chosen by God, but we have been redeemed by the Son, by God the Son. That our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the moment that we try to add to salvation, we minimize the truth that we have been redeemed. The moment that we think, oh yes, salvation is by grace through faith. I understand that, but, and then we start adding we need to do this or we need to do that. We can help God out a bit by doing these good works. Listen, it is clear, Peter's writing to the believers saying, no, you have been chosen by God and you have been redeemed by Christ Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to earn redemption. And so the truth that we've been chosen, that we've been redeemed, and Peter goes on, there's more to our salvation. Listen, brothers and sisters, we could spend all day on just meditating on our salvation. But Peter goes on to say, we've been sanctified by God. Praise God for that. We have been set apart by God the Spirit, and God the Spirit is constantly encouraging us, equipping us, empowering us to please and obey God. There's oftentimes, and Paul talks about this, that our flesh is, we're weak. And the things that we want to do, we just can't do it. We don't do it. But praise God that God the Spirit is continually sanctifying us. He's perfecting us. Our salvation is being perfected. We're growing more and more like Christ. Then in verse 2, though, he continues to say, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so our salvation consists of God continuing to show grace upon grace on our life. Now, this is helpful for the believers in the early church to be reminded that they have been given and they have been shown grace and mercy when we deserve punishment and death. Again, I just want us to consider that. And just assess, could it be that I don't rejoice in my salvation because I just think more too much of myself? We don't respond like John the Baptist responded when he said, he must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. So we have an inheritance. I'll dwell on that for a moment. Our salvation, the salvation that Christ has given us, he's promised us an inheritance that is imperishable. Just glance down on verse 4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's not going to be less as the days go on. It's going to be every bit of ours as the very first day. I would guess that if any one of us this next week received a phone call from a distant relative, and on that phone call, that distant relative said, oh, listen, we just found out that your great-grandparent, for some reason, left you an inheritance, and for one reason or another, it just never got to you, but I'm here to tell you that on Thursday, you need to go to such and such a place, and we will work out the logistics such that you can obtain this inheritance. My guess is that for every one of us, that would change our outlook a little bit of this week. It would change our attitude. It would affect us in some way. It would maybe... it would pique our curiosity, and we would look forward to Thursday. It's like, well, what is this? What all does it entail? So we are being commanded. We've got from Scripture, Peter writing the believer saying, listen, you have an inheritance. Because of your salvation, you've got an inheritance that is unfading. It's infinitely it's of infinite value. One that we could spend our entire life and not scratch the surface of receiving all the benefits of our inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to as believers, as children of God. Again, as we continue to meditate on this salvation, think about this, that we are being guarded by the power of God. Day by day. This very letter will continue, when you continue to read this letter, at the end of the letter, we learn that that Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. The reality is Satan desires to devour us, to kill, steal, and destroy, but the truth of our salvation is that our salvation, we're being protected by the power of God. Praise God for that our faith, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, but our faith will not fail. Not because it depends on you and me, but because God is protecting us. God the Spirit is empowering us. God the Son has redeemed us. Our salvation is secure. And as we just prayed about, Peter's reminding, with the salvation comes the truth that the trials that we go through, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the trials that we go through, we know that they're intentional, yet they're temporary, they're rewarding, and they're formative. And those four things, for me, even since since we had the chance to study a few weeks ago, has been so helpful. And I found myself even this weekend, praying that very thing for people in this church. And so we have an inexpressible joy because of our salvation. And so now, so what? So the title of the message is our salvation is glorious. So what? So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for First Baptist? What does that mean for brothers and sisters in Christ all over the globe? What should we do about it? The goal of this morning, the message this morning is that we should delight in the mystery and the glory of our salvation. Before we go on, I do have some good news and some bad news. I'm not sure. Maybe I should share. I don't know what it is. The bad news is we're not going to get all the way through 1 Peter 1, verse 16. That might be good news by the end of the sermon. You'll realize, oh boy, praise the Lord, we're coming to a stopping point. But we will only study verses 10, 11, and 12. But let me tell you, as we continue to read this text, as we go on, just rejoice in the fact that our glorious salvation, it is glorious, so we ought to delight in him and live a life of obedience to him. But today, we're only going to focus on delighting in the gospel of Christ. Our salvation is such that it should be an emotional, it should move us emotionally. Our affections should be such that we rejoice with inexpressible joy over what God has given through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, we had nothing to bring to this. We had nothing to bring to salvation. We had nothing that would acquit us in a court of law. The sentence upon our life when we stand before God of the universe would be one of eternal condemnation if it was apart from Christ. But yet God has rescued us. And so verses 10 through 12, we're going to look at five reasons why we should delight in the mystery or in the riches of Christ Jesus. So as we look at this, let's begin with reason number one. Now, we're not going to go in the order that you find it in verse 10, 11, but we're going to go in chronological order. So if you'll look at verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says that the prophets, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So number one, the first reason is that the Spirit predicted the glories of our salvation. Just let that meditate on that for a moment. The Holy Spirit from the beginning of time, he predicted the glories of our salvation. Now, our faith was established from the very beginning. It's not new. It's not innovative. It's not going to be improved. It's not something like, oh, wow, you know, God is meditating on salvation and thinks, oh, I need to do one more thing. I'm going to give an improved version of salvation. No, it is the same. It's been the same for eternity past, is that our salvation is secure, and it's the gospel message has stood the test of time. You know, we live in a day and age that the moment that we invest in something, the moment that, if you're like me, and there's certain hobbies that you have, there are certain things that I love to spend money on. At least I would say there's a lot of things I love to spend money on. Food, but another thing is hobbies. And I love a good pair of running shoes. That and a good running watch. But my problem is this. I'll save up money because I'd rather have something really nice, like the newest technology, and have less of that than a lot of, you know, whatever it is. So let's just take a running watch. The moment that you invest in a running watch, or even your average smartphone, the moment you invest in that, if you're not careful, within a few weeks, you're going to start envying the next edition. You're going to start questioning, I knew I should have held out just another 6 months. And it's just an endless cycle of just discontentment. And that's where we need to go to the Bible for Life class, The Secret of Being Content. But the truth is, salvation it's not going to be improved. God, it was from the very beginning, the glory of salvation has not changed. Peter teaches the inspiration of Scripture, the verbal inspiration of Scripture, when he says, the prophets were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Peter teaches the preexistence of Christ when he writes, the Spirit of God Christ was in them, predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Let me just share with you just a few places in Scripture where we find that ordinary men were hearing from the extraordinary God, and nothing we have in our Bible comes from man alone. It comes directly from God. So for example, just listen to Amos chapter 3. Amos 3, indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who will not prophesy? So God has spoken his word to the prophets of old. Yet another scripture, after telling Jeremiah that God had appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, and after telling him whatever he commanded, that he was to go and speak, here's what God said to Jeremiah: "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So this salvation was carefully crafted, crafted plan back to the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, God would fulfill his promise to Abraham that there would be a blessing to all nations. So not only does the Old Testament speak of Christ, but listen to this, the New Testament in the book of Acts. To this very day, Scripture says in Acts 26, "I have heard from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great." So this is Paul speaking. He says, saying nothing other than what the prophets and what Moses said would take place. So Paul is saying, listen, what I'm telling you is nothing new. I'm not innovating this. I'm not making this up. This is not something that you haven't heard before. The Scripture says, "I've said only what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles." And so when you think of what does it mean, as you look at your text in verse 11, what does it mean when Peter says that the prophets were inquiring and seeing what the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories? Can you just think for a moment? Think about the Old Testament. The Old Testament has the riches of the gospel all over it. And though we're not going to unfold this morning, a couple great places to go to would be Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm, it's captured all in one psalm, where you had, first of all, the suffering of the coming Messiah, the suffering of Christ. And as you finish that psalm, there's a transition in the middle of the psalm, and it goes right to the glories to follow. So the psalmist David, as he was writing, as he was writing down exactly what God was inspiring him to write, he was speaking of the suffering of Christ and the glory to follow. Another passage, as we've studied together in this church years ago, is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52 and 53 begins the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. And so if you are a believer in the day of when Peter was writing, just the reality, the promise that yes, there will be suffering. Jesus Christ himself suffered, and later Peter will remind the believers that said, "Don't be surprised that you will encounter trials. Don't be surprised when people will insult you." They insulted Christ. And so Peter is just reminding the believers that, listen, what you're going through, it's been predicted from the prophets, from Moses, that there would be suffering, but yet there would be glories to follow. So the Old Testament's prophets taught the doctrine of salvation. Before we move on to the next point, listen to Luke 24. From Moses to Malachi, the prophets foretold the Messiah would come. In Luke 24, the Scripture says, "Did not Christ have to suffer these things? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning himself." And so, let me just urge us this week, let's meditate on the gospel. And let's meditate on how we would unfold the gospel through the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. But now, look back to your scripture. Look at verse 10. So concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So the second reason we should delight in the riches of the gospel is that the prophets investigated the mystery of salvation. Have you ever stopped to wonder what was going on in the minds of the prophet as they were writing and recording the very words of God? Like, if only I knew what the prophets were thinking. Well, we know here in verse 11, or 10, 11, as they were writing, they were asking questions. Let me just read to you a few a few verses. In Daniel, of the prophetic message given to Daniel, Daniel says, I have heard, but did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will become of these things? What will be the outcome of these things? So this is Daniel, an amazing book, an amazing prophet. As you're reading Daniel, you're finding yourself at times as you read through the book, think, okay, what exactly, wow, this is rich. What is, exactly does this mean? The moment that we begin to ask, what does this text mean? We are identifying with the prophets of old because they asked the same thing. Daniel was writing scripture and he was asking, God, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? But it wasn't only Daniel. I love what we just sung, Isaiah 6, just a few moments ago. Isaiah, in that same passage, after Isaiah had a life-altering vision of the glory and the greatness and the holiness of God, and after he expressed his willingness to God to be sent to share the good news to the nations, in response to the timing of his salvation, of the Lord's salvation, he asked the question, how long, O Lord? Lord, what is it? What are you doing? And so we see here in verse 10 and 11 that the prophets, they were inquiring what person and time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. What is this? Notice how many verbs are used here in verse 10 that have something to do with a search and an investigation going on. The prophets, it says they searched, they inquired carefully, asking questions. They were intentional on their asking. And then notice inquiring what person or time. We can just do that. How often do you find yourself just asking God, open my eyes that I may see great and beautiful things from your word? The psalmist asked that, and so should we. The prophets asked that. And so as we look at around and just realize, wow, the prophets, as they were writing this, were very interested in what they are writing, how much more should we be interested in that very thing? Sometimes it's helpful to look around and just realize that the gospel, it's a big deal. It's attractive. There's times we just need help to look at, to know what's important. But often when we think about how we approach the Old Testament, or how we approach the scripture, the old and the new, how we approach salvation, sometimes, or even often, we are too casual when it comes to the greatness and the mystery of our salvation. Notice in Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, for truly I tell you, many prophets and many righteous people long to see the things that you see but didn't see them. They long to hear the things that you hear but didn't hear them. And so this is something that is consistent with the prophets, that they investigated the mystery of our salvation. And a great example to see how, just to see this in one individual, is consider Simeon for a moment. Now Simeon had at his, in front of him, he was exposed to the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, he would study. This is a man who studied the Old Testament prophecies, who studied about the coming Messiah. He searched the scripture. And as he was searching the scripture, God, in his just infinite wisdom, the power of the Holy Spirit, gave Simeon a great appreciation and love and anticipation of the Messiah. And so we have the record in Luke of this, of Simeon's response. And so Simeon was alive in the Old Testament. So he understood the Old Testament prophets, but he was alive in a unique time of redemptive history when Jesus came, when God the Son came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. And so Simeon heard about that, and he was aware of the long-expected Messiah here, coming. He's now here. And listen to what Luke says of Simeon's response. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms. He praised God and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Just imagine the joy of Simeon, one who studied what the prophets wrote, who made it his life ambition to take the Old Testament and to know about the coming Messiah, and then the joy when he saw Jesus face to face. Scripture says, "Oh, blessed are those who see and have believed. Oh, how much more for those who have not seen and still believe." So now, not only can we rejoice in our salvation because of that, but also the apostles proclaim the truth of salvation. Notice verse 12. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit." So in the middle of verse 12, we are reminded that not only has God spoken by the Holy Spirit to prophets, not only were those prophets searching intensely on what does this mean, what does the text mean, he's also seen to it that God's word would continue to be proclaimed. And he used the apostles during the time, the New Testament was written by the apostles, God speaking to the apostles. So we still, now we have the record of the New Testament. And not only the apostles, but God has seen to it that he has established preachers from that day till the present day, until Christ comes again, so that people can hear the glory of the gospel, so that we could fully understand the riches of our salvation. So this glorious salvation has not only been prophesied through the centuries, but has also been proclaimed by Peter and from Peter many other preachers. Now, listen to Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them in Acts 2, he says, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Praise God for the faithful preachers from the time of Christ, the faithful people who have constantly proclaimed the word of God and unfolded his truth for us. But notice there's a phrase there in verse 12. It was revealed to them. So it was revealed, it was made clear to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. So this is the fourth reason we should rejoice in the glory of our salvation. It's that the church, us, you and I, the church receive the clarity of that salvation. Think about this. The prophets have done all that work through redemptive history up to the point of Christ. All that work of laboring and hearing from God and recording scripture. But then they were doing that. The answer, as they continue to ask God, "God, open my eyes, help me to understand what I'm writing." Their answer was, "Listen, you're not serving yourself, but you're serving a generation to come. You're serving others by your faithfulness in recording the words that I'm asking you to write." Remember, let's take for example Daniel. When he asked, "What will the outcome be?" God answered in this very next verse, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." So Daniel, the message, the answer that God gave Daniel was, "Listen, continue to write my word, but understand that you're not serving yourself. You're serving a generation to come." And fast forward, brothers and sisters, that's us. We have the joy of looking back to Jesus Christ. We have the joy of, as we come to the scripture, as we come to Psalm 22, and as we read what David was writing. David was writing and he was faithful and he had faith in the coming Messiah. He had faith in his promise, but still was uncertain to know, there's still a mystery. Who is this person? we have the joy of looking back and say, David, you were writing of Jesus. The New Testament speaks clearly that Isaiah spoke of Jesus. We have that privilege. We have clarity there. So praise God for that. As I think about this, that one phrase, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. How grateful we should be for God's plan of giving us his word through prophets. But then I fast forward to that today. Just a principle from that is this. I find myself, and the elders often find ourselves incredibly grateful for many of you who are trailblazing when it comes to ministry. How many times have you felt as if you are faithful to a ministry, faithful to doing something that God has equipped you to do, something that God is calling you to do, something that we would like to see in the life of this church? But how many times have you been faithful to that, but yet you look to your left and your right and you think, why aren't more people taking on this ministry? I feel like I'm the only one serving in this certain ministry. I find myself, when I look at that, when I look at the prophets asking God, what are you doing here? I'm writing this, but what is it? When God's saying, no, it's not for you, it's for someone yet to come. I want to encourage you this morning that there's times when you're faithfully doing ministry that it may just be that God is using you to serve a generation or serve a people that's yet not here. And I think about this. I had the joy this last week. Many of you know that Scott and Tina Markley were here last weekend, and it was such a delight to see them. They served here at this church from, Scott served here from 94 to about 2007. And so it was fun to see them, but I heard the story. We had one of our members in our church come up to Scott, and this individual was sharing with Scott about about our International Connection ministry. And the reason he was sharing with Scott is because one of the people that God used in the life of this church was Scott's mother, Marge. Along with other mother, matter of fact, Brevard, who is here this morning, is great. Great to have you, Brevard. As I was thinking about this, Brevard, Marge, and a few others, even here in this day, had a vision for a flourishing international ministry. And Marge, Scott's mom, Marge, was one of the individuals that was just, along with Brevard, along with a few others, constantly saying, God, will you do a great work in the life of this church? And I remember there were times that it was easy to become weary and easy. And in fact, I had the privilege of being in some of these conversations of why aren't more people understanding, being involved? Well, I overheard a conversation of this person talking to Scott and sharing now about the faithfulness and the fruit of the International Connection ministry here in the life of this church now. And Scott's comment was, oh, I cannot wait to share that with my mom. I cannot wait to share that with Marge. And I think of that. And I think of this scripture. I think of how faithful the prophets of old were when they recorded the scripture and when they wanted to know more, but they just had to trust, God, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to write your word, and I'm going to be content with the fact that what I'm doing is going to serve a generation yet to come. So for that in our ministry, let that be an encouragement to you that, oh, God is faithful. As we faithfully seek him, God's going to use in the ministry that we do for his glory. So Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So one comfort that we can take out of this is unity of the gospel message. Balaam, as a prophet, he said in Numbers, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Moses himself said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. But lastly, one reason we should rejoice in the mystery of our salvation and glory in that is notice the last phrase in verse 12. things in which angels long to look. Listen, the angels crave the details of our salvation. They long to understand the depth and the riches of being redeemed. Think about angels. These angels are messengers sent by God to serve man who inherits salvation. According to Hebrews 1:4 tells us that. So angels are messengers. Then they're here. They're sent by God to serve us. Angels, they are rejoicing when one sinner repents. The scripture says there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. The angels, they're going to gather the elect on judgment day, according to Matthew. Also, when we think about the angels, we've already sung about this, but they're gathered and they're constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So the angels have a great ministry. They have a great role. But the one thing that they're longing for, it's as if they're peering in a window and they're searching, they're seeing. They want to know more. They are eager to see how God is going to continue to unfold his salvation towards his people. They're craving to know the depth of salvation. They're longing to look into what we experience through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, "For it is clear that he does not reach out to angels." This is to help angels. This is Jesus. Jesus is not come to help angels, but he's come to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God and to make atonement for the sins of the people. So I love the image. The image there in verse 12, what angels are doing, the image is stooping down and to peer and to see what God is doing. And they're eagerly anticipating the continual redemption of his people throughout generations. So again, just reflect, why should we rejoice in the salvation? Is one, is the prophets, the Holy Spirit spoke. The gospel we have here, the God's word, it's from the very words of God. It is from God himself, and he spoke to prophets. The prophets are eagerly searching. They search to know what God's word says. Isn't that encouragement to us? How many times do we read the scripture and we just say, I don't understand. Lord, open my eyes. Those moments, you know, Peter himself said there were some things that Paul wrote that were difficult to understand. We know Peter wrote things that are difficult to understand. The prophets wrote things, God's word, that was difficult to understand, but we can identify. Praise God for that. Say, Lord, just continually give me a hunger for his word. So the prophets were asking questions, and the angels are peering in, and they're eager to see this glorious salvation that we have today. And so there's several ways to apply this. I've alluded to some of them throughout this morning, but one is just to thank God for his salvation, to rejoice in the riches of our salvation, to take God's word and ask God, will you give me a higher attention? Help me to elevate your word in my mind's eye. Help me to love your word more than I do. Give me eyes to understand. Help me to open my eyes that I may see great and beautiful things from your word. So just read the word, study it, search the word, ask questions, ask God, ask others. Say, get together with others and say, what does this verse mean? Let's work through this. And then just as angels appeared and they craved to look at it, let's just delight and say, Lord, I praise God for my salvation. Let me just share about it. Let me just talk about it. Let me continue to talk about the gospel. But this morning we have a unique opportunity as well. We have a unique opportunity, not only as we can individually apply this text as we leave this place, but God has also commanded the church all throughout redemptive history from the scripture. He's commanded his church when we gather, every time that we enjoy the Lord's Supper, as we're going to this morning, we have the privilege of reflecting on the glories of salvation as a corporate body. And so this is one, as in just a moment, we're going to have the privilege of applying the glory and rejoicing in salvation by participating in the Lord's Supper. So I just want to encourage you this morning is, first of all, before we do that, as we shared about the glory of salvation, we talked about how God the Father redeems us and God the Father chooses us and God the Son redeems us and God the Spirit sanctifies and sets us apart and gives us the salvation. There, honestly, maybe some in this room that says, I do not know Jesus Christ. Just this morning, by the grace and the mercy of God this morning, you just turn your eyes to Jesus and say, and just confess to him that he is Lord. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the joy and it's the gospel message is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And so this morning, this Lord's Supper, we're not asking, if you're not a believer, we don't want you to participate in the Lord's Supper. First, just come to Christ. But also for some of you, you may think, boy, I'm convicted by the gospel. I'm convicted by not embracing and rejoicing in the gospel as I should. I know I'm a child of God, but I've never testified to that through believer's baptism. Let me just encourage you. The scripture commands us to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So if you haven't been baptized, that's a great, our church, we would rejoice with you as you publicly testify to your relationship with Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. So that is your next opportunity to be faithful. It's just as soon as we, after the service, come, find someone, find a friend of yours, find a believer that's sitting to your left and your right and just say, I want to publicly testify to my faith in believer's baptism. And we would look forward to baptizing you in the next few weeks or months. But for those of us who have been baptized, we want to invite you to join with each other as a corporate body, to join together as we take the Lord's Supper, as we consider as the bread, as we take the bread and as we eat the bread. God's reminded us, he's commanded us that every time we do this, remember the body that Jesus Christ gave, the life that he lived, and the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The bread is a reminder of the crucifixion of Christ. The juice is a reminder of the blood of Christ, that Jesus' blood covers us and redeems us. And so what a great way to celebrate and rejoice in our salvation by having the joy of collectively taking the Lord's Supper. And so at this time, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and all those who are helping us serve the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to come forward.